Why don't we turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. What things for us this evening. Remember, these are types, a lot of this stuff. When you study the word, there's things that show up that's a type of or represents something. And so we've seen how Abraham represents the Father, the Godhead Father. And we see how Isaac represents to us the Son. And we've seen how he gave himself up, the Father taking him to the place at Calvary there, Golgotha, and took him to the place of sacrifice. And we saw that kind of as a painted picture for us almost, a word picture. And that's what a lot of the Old Testament is, isn't it? It's a lot of it's just word pictures painted for us to see so that we might have a better understanding even of the New Testament as we read it and we see it played out for us as the Lord reveals it to us. And as we get now to this place in chapter 24, we also see the person of the Holy Spirit kind of coming in on the scene. And we watch how the Holy Spirit is looking for a bride for Isaac, the son. What an awesome thing to be thinking about. And may the Lord just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts just to see it for what it is and may it speak to us clearly. This is a longer chapter. Some of it is kind of stuff that we don't have to read all every bit of it because some of it repeats itself a little bit when he retells the same story. But this is the longest chapter in Genesis. Hopefully it won't be the longest evening we spend here, but it is the longer chapter, so we kind of got to move through it and stay with me. We got to stay focused on it and kind of think through it and move through it so that we can cover it all this evening, Lord willing. Now, Abraham was old in verse 1, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And we can pretty much speculate he's roughly 140 years old, approximately. He's got some miles on him now, I would say. And God has blessed him. He has been faithful in following the Lord. He's gone to the place that the Lord's called him to go to. He's been obedient to the things that God's purposed for his life. And isn't it great to see that, though, that example of obedience, that example of following the Lord? But also we saw as we peeked in at his life, because the Holy Spirit's really the one recording this for us and writing this, so we see the transparency and the reality of his life, too. We saw some of the places where he faltered and maybe missed it a little bit, but God was still using him. God still loved him. God still had a purpose and a plan for his life. I think that's so important. Sometimes it's so easy when things just don't seem to go well, and maybe we've missed the mark, and we can just kind of, oh, geez, you know, just get all bummed. And there's nothing wrong with going through those times of letting the Lord purge things out of your life. You know, I mean, we all know what that's like. We experience that. But we also need to look to the other side of that and just know that God still loves us. God still wants to use us. It's not over, you know. As long as you're breathing, God wants to use your life for his glory. It may not be in the exact way that you want to do things, but God still has a purpose and a plan, and I think that's awesome. And I think we see a guy like Abraham always staying with that. You know, he kind of misses something, but he gets back on it, and he doesn't lose sight of it. He maintains a witness just by his life. Even when we remember when he came against up against Abimelech, and there were issues there, and he still kept going, even though Abimelech kind of knew, oh, man, this guy's really faltered here, you know. I'm not sure we can really trust the guy. You know, he's kind of not talking absolute facts here, you know. But God still used him. I think it's great to see this and how he purposed his life to follow the Lord, and the Lord honored that. Just like we remember out of Matthew 6:33, where he talks about that when we hold that line in our hearts where we're going to follow the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to your life. You know, if we keep our hearts on him and his righteousness, you know, seek him first. What a great thing to think about. He is our righteousness, the Lord is. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family, and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Now, it is likely we found that maybe he's kind of caught wind. you know, about Nahor and, you know, his brother and, you know, his kids. And, you know, he's kind of caught wind of this. We kind of hinted on that in another chapter earlier, that he kind of maybe caught wind. So he might have some insight into some things going on with some of the extended family and some of the possibilities out there. He wants the best. He wants the best for his son. He wants his best. You know, God wants the best for you and wants the best for me. That's what God wants for us. And I think it's important. The father here wants the best. Now, the oldest servant of his household, you know, the one who had rule over all that he's had, we know as we've gone through previous chapters, we found that that was Eliezer. And Eliezer's name means helper, interestingly enough, that's his name. And that he is seen here for us as a type of the Holy Spirit, who's referred to as the helper, the one who comes alongside. And so we see this as it ties directly into the New Testament also, as again, a word picture is being painted for us here. And he's not being kind of like a funny old guy or getting weird about, hey, put your hand under my thigh, you know? I mean, you know, it's not, this is kind of the way they did things, you know, that was probably a cultural thing. It's kind of a good idea. He's wanting to give him some instructions, and he's wanting to kind of, you know, get him to commit to something. And, you know, you think about trying to, I've had situations where trying to explain things, and even though you can maybe be clear about your explanation, I've had guys on job sites before where I've gone to people's yards many years ago and was contracted to, you know, tear out a fence and then reinstall a fence. And the guys would sit there and smile, and they'd say, yeah, I know exactly what you want to do and everything like this. And I leave them there, and I come back later, and they took all the fence out everywhere. And not just the east side, but they took out the west side, the south side. They tore it all out. Well, obviously, they got part of the instruction, tear out the fence, but they didn't quite get all the instructions. So this kind of keeps them still there, doesn't it? He's sitting on his hand. He can't go far. So he's going to hear all the instructions, every last bit of it, isn't he? As what to do so he doesn't get start doing the wrong thing or tear out more things than he has to, and it just ends up being a mess. And believe me, that was a mess. Oh, man. It's hard to make any money that way, you know. He says, but you shall go to my country in verse 4 and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, this is a good perchance. Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. He goes, okay, so I get there. And, you know, I hook up with the right people and everything seems cool. But what if they don't want to, you know, what if she just doesn't want to come along? We'll talk about that a little bit further in just a minute. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Oh, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Isn't it interesting? Why would he say that? Why is that such a firm thing? Wait, don't take him back to that place. You know, Abraham was called out of, you know, Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, he's moved out of this place. And remember, it was kind of a happening place. You know, this is where the, you know, jacuzzi tubs were first designed and built and stuff, you know. But it was a first place that bathtub, this type of places were built and stuff. And it was kind of a happening environment, and everything was pretty cool around there. Everybody was really into it. So they lived large. How's that? They lived really well there. And he says, no, you know what? We got taken out. God called us out of there. God called us out of there. And I don't want him going back there. Because now we are living in the land of promise. They're where they're supposed to be. And they're to stay where they're supposed to be. I think that says something to us as the Holy Spirit leads us in our lives into a more fruitful life, into the life of the Spirit, the life of promise, where we're living, trusting the Lord, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in our employers or our employees or anything else, but we're trusting in the living God. We're living our life yielded to Him and to His purpose and His plan. And that's a different place than the place from where they've come from. And he says, I don't want him going back there. I want him staying right here because this is the land of promise. And this is what the Father has entrusted to us. This is the place of expansion. This is the place of growth. This is where God's going to bless and move. This is where God's going to do radical things. We're to be here. And he's certain of that. And so he's saying, no, I don't want him going back there. You can't, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, take your descendants, I give you this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He says, man, you know what? God's going to be with you. Just go do what I'm asking you to do. God's going to be with you. God's going to give you the guidance and direction that you need. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. He says, okay, I'll do it. Done. Culturally, this is what they did. A father selected the bride for his son. They were arranged marriages. That was culturally what they did. Arranged marriages. That's a weird thing for us to think about. You know, really, our culture, we just don't, that's just not the way we live. But this was very normal for them. And the dad would go and make these arrangements and selectively come up with this person that he believed was absolutely the best for his son. And that would be a good helpmate, you know, someone that was a hardworking person, someone that was going to be well-matched. That's what they really were scrutinized and looked for, certain qualities and things. And they were really selective about what they were looking for. And he would then send, after a period of time, they would send the friend of the bridegroom to go and get, and it was a servant of the father's household to go and get the bride eventually and bring the bride back to the son. Now, once the arrangement was made, as we get into this a little further, you'll see how this unfolds even in this. But as the arrangement is made, then the son, in their culture during Bible times, they would go ahead, the son would for at least, you know, usually it was a year or so. Obviously, in this case, it's a little different, but they would go and they would start preparing. They would work like crazy preparing a home, preparing a house. Sound familiar? The son would go and prepare a place. Behold, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. We are, you and I are, we are. Guys, gals, we are the bride of Christ. So I guess, guys, if you need to get in touch with your feminine side, this is a good Bible study for that. No, I'm just teasing. But it's the idea, we are the bride of Christ. Guys and gals, we are the bride of Christ. That's who we are. And the Father has sent out the friend of the bridegroom. Interesting here, whose name's not mentioned? I had to give that to you. And we can surmise that because it was the guy that all his household goods were entrusted to him. So we know that that was who it was, that it was most likely Eliezer. But his name's not mentioned. Interesting. His name's not mentioned. And again, who's the author of this? The Holy Spirit's the author of this. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is not inserting this person's name, as is the case in oftentimes the greetings and everything, even in the New Testament. The Father and the Son are mentioned. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned. He is in us. He is among us. He moves through us. He is upon us. He empowers us. All of those things are true. But our focus isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wanting to point us to the Son. The real move, and this is what I think is really cool when you look back on some of the revivals that have taken place, and I think it's really pertinent in one that actually Calvary Chapel's got kind of birthed out of that movement, and it was known as the Jesus People movement. That was just a time period in which, you know, this particular type of ministry was birthed out of, and the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully, no doubt, all over the place. But the attention ended up being on the person of Jesus Christ. Even though the gifts were evidenced and all these other things are going on, still the evidence of what was end result is that people are looking to Jesus. People are drawn to Jesus. People are talking about Jesus. And I think that's really interesting. As we see it here, his name's, Eliezer's name's not mentioned here. He's the helper. He's the one. What is he wanting to do? He's the friend of the bridegroom. He's going to get the bridegroom. All attention is to be on the groom. All attention is to be on what's happening in the preparations and what's going on with the groom. And then the bride as she comes. And it is fascinating to me when you look at verse 8, and an interesting verse it is. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. The Holy Spirit will not, does not force himself upon any of us. He did not, he will not today, nor on any other person, force himself upon us. This is the interesting dynamic of this, don't you think? Because this is part of the Christian experience in sowing seed. When we share our faith with other people and we sow the seed, we aren't responsible for the results, are we? That's not our role. We're not responsible for that part of it. We're responsible to share the gospel with someone and to let the Holy Spirit have his way in that person's life. And the Holy Spirit, sometimes there's a harvest, and sometimes it's just a watering, and sometimes it's just the planting of the seed. It just depends upon the circumstances, doesn't it? But it's all the work, God's work, and the Holy Spirit will not force himself upon. I believe people have to actually make a tremendous effort to get to hell. That's my personal conviction of everything I read in the scriptures. You have to work at getting to hell. People have to make a big effort, and I can say this by experience because I've lived as a Christian the heathen life, and I've resisted God's work, and I've resisted, you know, following the Lord, and I know the internal dynamics of that, of what, and I figure I'm, well, maybe you don't, but I figure I'm somewhat normal. So, you know, I think most of us are all the same that way. All of humanity is kind of similar in that kind of an area, you know? We're just alike. We got this sin nature, and we just kind of resist by nature the things of God. We just kind of resist it. And so I remember resisting the things of God, and I remember the Lord never forcing himself upon me. But I do distinctly remember the wooing, you know, the drawing, heart tugs, those pulls that are there of situations and circumstances and events, things going on in my life that and some were real strange, and some were, you know, painful, and some were, you know, all these different events going on, and yet God's using all of them for his purpose, wanting me to see not the Holy Spirit, but to see his son. He's wanting me to see the groom. He's wanting me to see Jesus. And so here in this situation, Eliezer, as a type of the Holy Spirit, was not to force the issue. If they choose not to come, they have to work. Again, it's a resisting. And people end up leaving the planet without God. By and large, a lot of people leave the planet because they resisted. That's not why they leave, but when they leave, they don't have everlasting life because they resisted the work of the Spirit. That is ultimately the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, resisting God's love. That's the unpardonable sin. In other words, that's irreversible. There is no holding tank. There is no other option. There is no other way to work out a deal with God. Well, gosh, I didn't realize it was going to be like this, you know? The only thing good about that one commercial where the guy goes down that hole and ends up in the flaming pit, and all these older gals are laughing at him and making fun of him and stuff. He's a rap artist, and they're making fun of him because he had a real foul mouth and stuff. So it's not going to work like it does in the commercial where he chews a stick of some type of gum and now he's not potty mouth anymore and he gets to heaven. It doesn't work that way, you know? In everlasting life, there's no holding tank like that. You go to hell, it's done. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's one of the reasons we do what we do. That's why we want to share with people. I don't wish that upon anybody. I just, it's such a fearful thing to think about whenever you think about eternal separation from all that's good, all that's love, all that's bright and uplit, all that's anything of any quality, it's gone in hell. It's just all darkness, suffering, pain, and awfulness, you know, torturous. I wish that for no person. Here, there's no one, we can't force it on anybody. I shared with somebody recently. I was talking with them and just sharing some things that the Lord had put on my heart. And I shared with them, I said, you know what? My role in this situation is not to shove God down your throat, because it's not going to work anyway, you know? And if that means if I can talk you into it, somebody else can talk you out of it. So that's futile. My place is to love you. My place is to point you to the Lord. My place is to give you the scriptures and give you the word. But you have to respond to that as you choose. In other words, that's the work of the Spirit in somebody's life. And so we see that. A lot of times people think that, you know, they have no control, that they can't control. But that's not true. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That it's not some, you know, out of control thing that happens or anything. It's a very clear thing that goes on in the transaction that happens in the realm of the Spirit between us and the Lord. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. For all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women would go out to draw water. This was a customary thing. They would go out to draw water. Again, remember, we talked about it. I mean, they were very, had strong work ethic. They had things to do, and they were very busy, and just drawing the water was quite a chore. You got to lower this, you know, big thing down into the well, and then you got to get this thing back out of there. I mean, you envision it's probably some close to 5-gallon bucket type size thing. That's what I would guesstimate, you know, and you think about that. That's a lot of work just lugging those things around. So this is what they would do. They would go out in the evening and get water. And then he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham." This is one of those really cool prayers of, you know, faith. You know, really, God, man, I'm feeling pretty stretched. I've gone out here, man. I hope you're here. You know what I mean? It's just kind of one of those kind of, gosh, I hope you're with me. "Please give me success this day and show kindness to my master, Abraham." You know, it's so cool, the focus of this, isn't it? You know, he's not all tripped out about himself, is he? He's asking for favor, but he's asking for favor on behalf of his master. It's kind of cool when you think about it. "Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." He says, listen, and if this is going to come down, He just kind of throws out this concept, this idea of, hey, I'm going to say this, and if I need to make sure this is the right person. And it's not too much for you, God, to do this. I mean, it's not a big stretch for God to work things out. And I think, isn't this a mixture of faith? He's putting forth faith, trusting the Lord. But he's also saying, hey, I'm kind of wanting to see these things fit together. This is the way I would term it from my mind's eye, or how I see things like this kind of playing out sometimes. I look for, when I pray about certain circumstances, I don't map everything out exactly in perfect detail, because that gets blown to microscopic bits everywhere. It just doesn't work that way. God doesn't want to do things the way we plan for him. And then what happens too, we get married to our plans now all of a sudden. And so we're going to force issue to make our plans work out, because that's what God's going to do, and because we've got to be a prophet in our own mind. We've got to be careful on that. See? So what we want to do, this, I like this, because he gives enough parameters for God to move in it, but he's also throwing something out. Hey, perchance it kind of comes down this way. I will believe then I'm on the right track with this. In other words, there's an element of sequential flow that kind of happens. That's in line with the, where does prayer begin? Prayer begins in the heart of God, right? Prayer begins in the heart of God. God ministers into our hearts. We begin to contemplate it. He puts it kind of into our mind and our being. And then we bring it back up to the Lord. And then God responds and we start seeing things start to fit because he had to do something a lot of times in my heart. He had to do something in your life before so that we could see what he was wanting to do. And as he's wanting to do that, we start seeing the sequential flow. That's the way I look at for things to happen. I pray about something because I believe God's put it on my heart to pray about that. I'm praying about, now I'm looking for the sequential flow of how that's going to fit together. But I don't try and overly map it out, because if I overly map it out, then I'm going to get married to the plan and I'm going to have to try and make the plan fit and all the puzzle pieces. And then you have this thing that's not a perfect, lovely, awesome mosaic, even with odd fragmented pieces that seem to fit right where they're supposed to and make this beautiful picture. We get these things that we've got trying to force that piece. I know it doesn't look quite right, but I can make it fit. And then we get our hammers out and we beat the piece in to make it, you know, and things get messed up. This is a way to really see you by faith, prayer, and yet looking for a sequential flow to get in with it and flow with what God's maybe wanting to do. So I like this. I think it's great. Just a simple, good counsel for us. So that was his prayer. And he says, then I'll know that you've shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking. Now, I can't say it always goes down this way for me, that's for sure. Maybe for you it's different, but boy, I'll tell you, this is an awesome testimony is what it is. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little from your pitcher. Something caught his eye. Likely there's somewhat, there's something about her, you know, that caught his eye. One, he says she's beautiful, but also somehow she was a person of purity also. And I think that's awesome. We see that some great qualities and that's kind of thrown in there with beauty. And I think sometimes we have a pretty odd picture of that in our time frame in which we live. Oh, God help us. God help our kids. God help. I mean, it's just, what's happening is such a bummer. There's probably very few of us sitting here that aren't stained. That's a sad reality. I hope there's, you know, but there's probably very few of us. And yet a wonderful, wonderful quality. Because that not being the case is carried with you the rest of your life. Now, those of you who might be single, there is the aspect that what is a term that's kind of been coined, at least in our time period, but I think a solid term of kind of a secondary virginity. Now, this wouldn't be for those of you who are married, I might add, but this is for those who are single. You can, if somehow you've stumbled and something's happened in your life and but you say, man, you know, I don't want to just carry this with. Well, start now. Just do the right thing now. You can do the right thing now, and you carry with you so much less baggage into the next situation. And that this is something that was highly esteemed, and it's highly esteemed in the Lord. And then now we got to throw in this. The Lord chose you, and the Lord chose me. White as snow, though my sins be as scarlet, he's washed me. Through what we learned a couple of chapters ago, the sacrifice of the Son. And so here, this is how the Lord Jesus Christ sees each one of us, how the Father sees each one of us. Beautiful, chaste, virgin. Isn't that awesome? That the Lord sees us that way, even though we know the darkness of our past, but God's washed it away. There's something in that for us that I think is important, is to receive that, to know that, to walk in that. Peter was a guy who remembered who he was. He knew he was shifting sand without the Lord, you know. Simon, shifting sand. He knew that's what his name was. He knew who he was without the Lord. But he also knew who he was in the Lord. And he always referred to himself as Simon Peter. I was shifting sand. Man, I'm part of the rock now. I'm connected with the rock. Isn't that cool? You know, that's us. We're like that. You know, I really think that's... See, there's an identity understanding that, okay, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. But then there's this other part that the Lord sees us righteous, clothed in His righteousness. That's how God sees you. That's how God sees me. Man, what a thing to just revel in and enjoy and just be rejoicing about, that God loves you and sees you in that way. And that is the bride that He's looking for, and that the Holy Spirit chose you and chose me. Isn't that great to know? God's love is vast and awesome. And so as the story unfolds here, so she said, "Drink, my Lord," in verse 18. Then she quickly let down the pitcher to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Now, if they drank, you know, probably maybe 20 gallons apiece, and you got a 5-gallon bucket, this is going to take an hour or two for 10 camels. Walk over, drop the thing in the name, pull out the water, go over to the trough, dump it out, you know. That's pretty radical. So when she'd finished, I'll water the camels also until they had finished drinking, verse 20, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He just kind of watched. He kind of contemplated. He's kind of listening maybe for the voice of the Lord, listening to hear maybe what God would be speaking into his heart regarding the situation. That's cool. And then, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Micah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough to room and to lodge." And then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Isn't that great, you know, as the focus is on pointing to the Father, focuses on pointing to the work of what God's doing. And even though the Spirit, even though He was part of the agency in which it was going on, the attention is being elevated to the person of Jesus Christ and to the Son and to the Father. I think it's really cool to see that. And a great example of servanthood on His end, just really for us too, of being yielded to the Father and just worshiping and thanking Him for the good things that He's doing. Because a lot of times we can start thinking that, it's all about us and that's why it's going a certain way, when that's not really the case. We know better than that. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken His mercy and His truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. She was pumped, man. She's excited about what was happening, you know, this awesome event that's occurred. Oh, man. The load is light when the Lord comes into our lives. When He washes our sins away, the load becomes so light. We run like feathers, you know, we're just so light and so excited about what God's done. There's a great treasure there in verse 27, I think. He says, "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me." In the King James, it says, "While I was in the way of things." It's the same concept, same thought, but the life of faith. And I think most of us have heard that idea of the car, you know, and it's just really hard to steer a car while it's just sitting there, you know. It's just, you know, it's hard to get it to go any direction when it's just sitting there. But when there's what? Movement, it's easier to steer things. Surfing 101 is this. Inertia is your friend. This is true. Inertia is your friend. When you've got some kind of inertia, you're going a direction, it's easier to maintain your balance and it's easier to steer things. Inertia is your friend. So while I was in the way of things, while I was moving with God, I think faith is such an active thing. It's not just this passive. For us as Christians, it's just as brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's an active thing. The people we're around, the people we have contact with, it's an active thing. It's not just this, well, I'm glad I'm saved and, you know, gosh, sorry about the rest of the world. They're just going to hell. I mean, faith is active. If I really believe that's the end result of those who don't know Jesus, or I really believe that the things that are happening in the Middle East could be adding up to some things that are coming down, and that the soon return of Jesus Christ, he could step in on the scene at any time, which I believe is the case. And if that is the truth, then I'm pretty motivated. And do you know why it has been kept that no man knows the day or the hour? Do you know why it's kept like that? So that from all the generations, from the first generation church with Paul the Apostle and all them, he was expectant that the Lord might return at any time. He was looking for the soon return. A real move of Jesus Christ in a believer's life and in a body of believers and true revival, one of the things that is part of the dynamic that's involved is a renewed awareness and expectation of the soon return of Jesus Christ. These are part of the things that are involved in that. There's an enthusiasm, there's an excitement, there's an anticipation that the Lord could step in the scene at any time. And so here, while he was in the way of things, faith is that active thing that's going on in our lives. I believe that he's who he is. I believe that he's going to lead my life today. Wake up in the morning, peep our eyes open. Good morning, Lord. I believe that you're going to give my life guidance and direction. I believe that you have purpose and plan for this day. And believe me, each day unfolds as it unfolds. And we all know. Who knows what goes on in the course of a day? So many different events and things. But we also know, like we learned recently, that he's prepared us for those, hasn't he? He's prepared us for those events. But if we just sit around and wait for something to happen, it's going to be happening, but you're not going to be intricately attached to it. You know what I mean? See, so is Christianity really a bystander sport then? I don't think so. I think we're all out on the field. You see what I'm saying? I think we're all in the game. That's God's desire, that we're all a part of it. And I see us that way. I see the body of Christ that way. And so, the other thing that we notice is that there were gifts that were given, weren't there? Eliezer, as a type of the Holy Spirit, gave gifts to the bride. Who's the bride? Who's the bride? We are, the church, the body of Christ. We are, you are. We're the bride. Okay, and so as the bride, we've got also gifts. The Holy Spirit has given us gifts. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, Romans. There are listings there of the various gifts and the ministries that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this as we look at verse 20 now. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," and she recounts the story, that he went to the man, and there stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Now, Laban sounds pretty cool right that moment, but really Laban's kind of, he's a trippy dude, man. Laban is totally a worldly guy, really. That he just thinks worldly. He's a worldly dude. But this is something that's interesting. He's kind of a conniving kind of guy and very worldly. It'll unfold. We'll see more about just how that goes. But he is a type of that. And it is interesting that he saw those things, didn't he? He saw those things that were given to Rebecca. He saw those gifts. He saw that stuff. And he's what? He's intrigued. He's interested. Thus, the operation and the things that go on with the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts that God's placed in your life and that testimony that you have and the power of God that's within you to testify of the reality of who God is. And those things that are there, God uses those things for His glory and for His purpose, even to a non-believer who, looking on, sees that and goes, wow, you know? As you testify of some event or some occurrence that has happened, and you know, just like what Rebecca's saying, and just like what Laban's seeing, he's seeing and he's hearing the things about God and the blessings and the gifting of God. Hey, this guy's got this wild story. He prayed, and this happened, and this happened, and then she did this, and that happened, and nobody prompted her. And just, you know, it's how this whole thing's unfolding. It's pretty cool. It's the way the Lord does it. And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before them to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. And he said, speak on. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. Whose servant are we? You know? Whose servant are we? When we go places, we go, what? In the name of the Lord? And we represent who? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is drawn near to you today. I like that thought, you know? Because of his presence in us, the kingdom of God is drawn near to you today. You know, you got to choose which kingdom you're going to serve, because the kingdom of God is drawn near to you today, because we are his representatives. Isn't that cool? Anyhow, that just kind of fit in somehow. But anyway, they had a great meal. They're eating. He starts sharing about his errand and that his master was greatly blessed and that he had has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son among the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. Isn't it? Think about this. Abraham also kind of spoke a word of faith, didn't he, into Eliezer's life in this situation too, didn't he? Kind of spoke a something out loud, and it was a proclamation of the goodness of God and God's faithfulness and God's trustworthiness, and he spoke it out, believing, knowing that the Father, because he knows how faithful the Father's always been to him. And so he spoke that out. I think this is the importance of when we're blessing our kids or talking to our kids about things, and we're speaking blessings upon their lives, and we're speaking these kind of things to them, that God's going to look out after them. God's going to take care of them. God's going to, even if they're at a distance from the Lord, I think this is important to still speak these kind of things to them that they might hear, to our friends, our family, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, whoever it might be, that might be at a distance from the Lord. This is an opportunity to speak things of faith, believing that God can reach out and grab a hold of their lives. So he spoke this thing that he prospered in the way, and about the middle of verse 40, and you shall take a wife for my son, from my family, and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher and drink. She says to me, drink. and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And so this whole thing, you know, is exactly the way, it's a confirmation after confirmation after confirmation of the events of things happening. I think it's important, again, for us to observe sequential flow, and yet it's still a faith. I really believe that that's important. I'm still trusting the Lord, but I'm seeing God at work. I'm not sure exactly what, I know I'm going to turn the page, there's going to be something else on the next page, and I'm about to turn the page, but I trust God for that because I have seen his faithfulness in the past. So I trust God that the next page, as I open it up, is going to be the right page for me to live off of and function in and do what I'm supposed to do. There's no surprises with the Lord. God's faithful and God will do it. What a words of encouragement. What wonderful things. You know, I think about just, you know, a few weeks ago, you know, just the, was it coincidence? You know, I'm walking in this, you know, just on a stretch of beach that actually I normally don't walk on, you know, and some guy's flailing and, you know, out there. And, you know, is this just what, that's not a coincidence. And yet, is it a coincidence that, you know, I get to a point where I'm rendered useless. I don't know what else to do. So I guess I'm going to have to pray for you, you know. And, you know, all the sequence of events, and is it coincidence that now the guy finally gets a hold of me and that then he's a missionary in Darfur, Africa? Are these, you know, I don't think so. God's got something in all that, but I don't know what it is. I don't know if you recall this, but a number of weeks ago, maybe upwards to 2 months ago now, I had mentioned to you that I'd been watching, and you'll remember this now because I talked about the gal that had really big lips, remember? Yeah, that gal, and she was talking about her experiences in Africa, and I told you, you know, it wasn't anything about her, but it was the subject matter and what was happening to these people and the oppression and what was going on, and this is in that same kind of part of the region near the Congo where these people are located. And I had said, I don't understand it, but God's really been stirring my heart about that area, and I don't know what those... I don't know, is this a piece to the puzzle? I don't know. See, this is, you pray, you walk on the beach, and you let God do the work. That's my lesson in it. And I'm going to try and do that as often as I get a chance to. But that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But you know what I'm saying. There's this sequential flow. Where does this open up? What's the next chat? What's on the next page? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. Hopefully, I said, hey, send me some of the information you got. You know, what are you doing down there? You know, they're doing some really cool things. And so I'm waiting for the next page, literally. I'm waiting for further information. But I really think that these things happen in our lives. Everyday events and things that occur and things go on and we just sort of flow with the Lord. And so he'd kind of gone on and he'd shared really the same, recounted this story back to them of how this had happened and then he gave her the gifts and, you know, she had done exactly like he had prayed. And so, verse 49, now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And he says, I mean, if this isn't going to play out, man, I need to rip out of here. I got other stuff to do. If you're not going to do this, I got to go because I've got still on a mission, you know. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. I mean, God, what are you going to say? This is too weird. How could it not be God? You know, I mean, there's too many sets of circumstances that just collide together to spell God, you know? So let's check it out. I mean, we're cool with it. The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. I mean, we can't deny it's God. Here is Rebekah, therefore, you take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Yeah. Then it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. This guy's just great, isn't he? You know? Again, this is a type of the Holy Spirit leading even in worship, huh? A type of the Holy Spirit leading in our worship. I think it's interesting to contemplate. We need the Spirit moving in our lives, in our worship and adoration. Man, we got to get away from mechanical stuff, brothers and sisters. Please, God help us all. I'm all for, you know, some element of structure and stuff, but man, we can't get too set in some concrete. It's hard to run well with concrete boots on. You know, it's just difficult with cement shoes. You know, we need to be open and to let God work and let God move and, you know, not get too mechanical, man. Let the Spirit speak and minister to us. I think it's real important. Verse 53, then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah and also precious things to her brother and to her mother. Just started blessing them. Sounds like another scripture we know about too, doesn't it? That even the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing. In other words, the household is blessed because of the believer. I believe the United States of America is still somewhat glued together because of all the Christians that live in the United States. That's my personal conviction. Now there's people from all these places that we've been sending people to Korea for all these years and to China. Now they're coming back to evangelize us. Sad state of affairs, but that is happening. But the light is still here, you know, and we are a representative of that light, you know, and that's awesome. So I really believe that this is a similar thing. Everyone benefits, kind of like, you know, everyone benefits because of God's blessing on the believer's life. And everyone benefits, you know. Look at this situation. Rebecca's, you know, their obedience, they're yielding. Pardon me. And there's just blessing. You know, God's going to bless all of them. I said sanctified, not saved. You can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save people. You can't. Your friends can't. Nobody can. You know, you can't. As your kids get older, those of you who have developing families, as your kids start growing and getting older, it's important to discuss with them about their own faith. You cannot rely on me, is what I was very clear with my kids. I can't rely on me. I can only rely on the Lord. You can't lean on me. You've got to lean on the Lord. As a family unit, we want to trust the Lord together, but as individuals, we can only trust God as individuals. I can't believe for you. I can only believe for me. I can't believe for your mom. Your mom has to believe for herself in the Lord. It's so important. It's so liberating when they develop. And hey, you know what? It's not only liberating, but it's very challenging because they start to, you know, develop some of their own theology. You know, they want to talk about it. They want to interact. Well, you know, I don't understand. You know, what is this? You know, what's this fence up here for? You know, they want to talk about stuff. Why we got that chain linked off? And why can't we get into that area? And what's up with that? And, you know, and you got to discuss it. So that's the risk factor. You're going to have to think a little bit, and you're going to have to get into this a little bit, and you're going to have to explain some stuff that it's difficult. I think I find it to be difficult sometimes to talk about some of that stuff and to get into it and explain it in more detail. I was so clear, and it was just even with boys, I was so clear about the aspect of sexual purity because of the fact that I know, and most of us know, that our minds get permanently stained because we can remember the first time we opened a magazine or saw a video or something like that. As sorry as that is, it's stained, indelibly stained. It's part of the makeup of our being, unfortunately. If it's not there, you're not as stained. Glory, glory. You're much better off. Great. Now you've got a testimony because you've been staying. Now you've been washing clean. Now you got a testimony. Okay. Is that as good a testimony as the testimony of a life lived for God? I think the life lived for God is a much more powerful testimony. That's my personal opinion. I'm thankful for being delivered. I'm thankful if God can use the trash and the rubbish and ashes, you know, for beauty, you know, and all that can get traded off. I'm glad for that. But man, I think the life set apart to Jesus Christ, the life lived for the Lord, and to explain to them why purity matters. Don't do that! You know, it just doesn't work. In the long run, all of us, when people told us that, we went and did something anyway, didn't we? Because it's just, rules are meant to be broken. in that realm, explanations, heartfelt convictions are quite a different thing, aren't they? It's very different when I understand why that's like that. You realize even in the Old Testament, in the camp, they set out a place out away from the camp where the latrines were. God designed that for them because it's good hygiene, it's health. It will keep them much more disease-free. Makes good sense. Oh, so that's where we're to go. Okay. It makes sense, though. Don't do that. It makes sense. You see, help make sense of the Word of God with your kids, man. I'm telling you, it'll make such a difference. They'll start developing their own theology and may not agree in every little verse because they got their own minds, they got their own hearts. But it's okay if they love the Lord, man. May they develop, may they grow, may they become more like Jesus and less like them and less like any of us, you know? May they become like Jesus. That's all my hope and prayer is. And so they had all these gifts and everybody benefited, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning and said, send me on to my master, you know, send me on my way. And verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, nah, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. And some of your Bibles will have margin notes on this and stuff, but really, it's like, hey man, maybe up to a year or so. That's what that means. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Plans change. What's up? We just had a night's sleep and now something's, you know, woke up in a new world. I've had these kind of things happen. I've had this one guy, I was trying to buy this piece of property for a couple of years. And every day this old guy would wake up in a new world. We'd have this arrangement and everything be done. We're ready to go, you know, make our deal and close on this thing. And then all of a sudden, this guy'd wake up in the new world. You know, it's like, well, no, I'm not thinking that way today. I'm just like, oh, gosh.
Oh, it was just, well, this is what he woke up to. He woke up to a new world. They said, no, you know, maybe you just gotta stick around for a year or so. And, you know, and he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go with my sister. You know, sometimes those extremities,
the Holy Spirit wants all of you. The Holy Spirit wants all of me. God wants all of us. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us. Remember we talked about the just a Sunday, just Wednesday, just, you know, he wants our lives each day. He wants to be a part of our lives. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants to be a part of. But what does the world say? You know, the Labans, what do they say? Oh, dude, that's great. Just don't get too extreme about it, man. You know? We can still party once in a while, can't we? We can still, you know, do this. We can still, I mean, you don't need to be at church all the time. No, I don't need to be. I want to be, thanks. You know? It's not those we have to do this, we have to do that. It's with the opportunities that the Lord's given us to be in fellowship with Him and with other brothers and sisters. Awesome stuff. And they're just saying, hey, man, you know, that, ooh, wait, taking off right away, that's pretty extreme, you know. Yeah, we kind of thought about that. Seemed good last night. Now, I don't know, you know, pretty. That's the world, just vacillates on it. Man, no way. We want to just go with the Lord, go with the flow of what He's doing. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So far, all that she's heard, all that Eliezer has spoken about, you know, about, you know, what he's like and all the things, you know, he's, you know, just this born, you know, kind of unusual circumstances. His folks are pretty old and, you know, just all this stuff that's associated with all this cool godly stuff. And then just the blessings that she's been showered with. You see, I haven't seen Jesus Christ yet. Yeah, I haven't seen Him yet. But I love Him. And I know He's gone to prepare a place for me. And everything that I read, everything that I hear, everything that I do know about Him just draws me in and I want to follow. I want to go to Him. I want to be with Him. You see, this is that motivation that's there. Isn't that cool? What a great typology for us here. She says, no, I want to go. She's never seen Him. She's never met Him, but she's drawn to Him because everything she knows about Him is awesome. It's just awesome.
Oh, boy, what a blessing. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands. And may our descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." And then Rebekah, just a good common blessing. Hope you have a lot of kids and that, you know, everybody you hate, you wipe them out or something. But Rebekah and her maids were almost done. And then Rebekah and her maids rose and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roya. You know, this is the place where the Lord sees. It's the well there. And dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And again, what is he a type of? What is Isaac? He is a type of the Son. He's a type of Jesus Christ, right? That's what he's representing. And where is Jesus right now? He's gone to prepare a place for you and gone to prepare a place for me. And what is he doing? Interceding on your behalf, on my behalf. He's meditating, he's contemplating about you, and he's praying for you and praying for me. Isn't that awesome? Constantly, he ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Isn't that, it's so great. He is our intercession. That's the whole concept. But now Isaac, so he's there. He's meditating in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she said to her servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a great story for us, and what a great word picture for us to think about. The Holy Spirit going out to find a bride. As we read through Revelation, you know, as we think about the marriage feast, this 7-year period of time where we are just going to be in this celebration time with the Lord. And this is what, this is all part of the typology of that, that here, we're here right now, but the Lord is going to come for us at some point in time. And man, we're going to be drawn. And whether it's separation, you know, from this earth by a physical death, or whether we're raptured and taken up to be with him, but either way, man, what an awesome thing that he's gone to prepare a place for us. That he's there working on that, and because he loves us and he's got just the right things for us. Lord, we do thank you for that goodness and grace that you have, just in that love. And we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to draw us into fellowship with you, to point us to you. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would always inhabit our praises, and that, Lord, you would just motivate us by the power of your Spirit to true worship. And Lord, we pray that as a bride, Lord, that we would be set apart to you. Lord, we thank you that you've washed and cleansed us, and that you see us as beautiful and as virgins, Lord, before you. And so hard to contemplate and to embrace fully, but Lord, only because of your grace and your love for us. Your goodness and your mercy, Lord, it's the only way we can comprehend it, because those are all qualities of who you are and your love for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that tonight. We ask that you would just continue to be with us throughout this week, that we'd be mindful of your presence wherever we are and whatever we're doing. In Jesus' name.